Our text today, where we're going to start, is in 1 Corinthians 15. And the title of the message is According to the Scriptures. And this is 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. Since you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Did you notice that when you look at the gospel, it's according to the Scriptures? It's according to the Scriptures. Before we go on, let's open a word of thanksgiving. Father, we thank you for this time. We're so thankful that we have the Word of God that tells us who we really are in Christ and who we really are when the Godhead indwells us. And we're so thankful that in our position we are completely righteous. But here on earth, when the Godhead is filling us and indwelling us, we have the ability to manifest that kind of righteousness. And it's called God's quality of life. And we're so thankful that every Christian has that potential. And every Christian was given that potential by grace. And we're so thankful for that. We think of the saints that need hip placements. I'm talking about Scott. That would happen soon and that he would be free from his pain. And we're so thankful that Dr. Schaefer wrote so many things, along with Rich, about the Bible. And how great of salvation we have. We're so thankful that we do have a position in Christ. And we're so thankful that the Godhead does indwell us, Father. Because now we can experience your quality of life. Your quality of thoughts. Your quality of nature. And we're so thankful for that. Because we weren't born with that. We were given it at salvation. And we thank you for that. We ask that you bless our time together. And allow the things that are said today, let there be proved that they are according to the Scriptures. And we'll thank you for that. Amen. I don't know, not everybody was there at the last Acts 17:11. For those of you who are online, that's where I go and sit in a group amongst a group of people and everybody asks me questions. And I may know them and I may not. But the last one we had in early August, George's wife, Shannon, showed up. And she had a lot of questions about initial salvation. You think about it. How is somebody saved? I mean, what brings a person to the point that they become a Christian? Is it that we can tell what a bad person you are? And that you're a sinner and you need to believe God? And therefore, he will save you and you'll be able to go to heaven? Is it a result of your giving your heart to Jesus? Are there things you can do to get saved? Well, of course, we have the Scriptures that tell us what needs to be done. And let me cut to the chase. It's nothing you do. It's God, the one who saves. And when you look back at 1 Corinthians 15, he says, in verse 3, For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Notice, he didn't die for you. He died for your sins because you're not a righteous person, initially. You're a sinner. And he died for your sins according to or as measured by the Scripture. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Now that term according to the Scripture means as measured by. And what is this measured by? What is this according to the Scripture? Well, I thought about that and I thought, you know what? I'm going to just go through the Gospels and find out how that Christ died according to the Scriptures and start listing all the things. And I'm almost through the book of Matthew, and I'm thinking, this is a lot larger endeavor than I want to do. Because it doesn't just stop with Matthew. You've got Mark, Luke, and John, but also you have Acts and the other epistles that mention things about Christ's death and how it ties to Scripture that he did in order to, how would you say, fulfill Scripture. So, what is Scripture? What is graphe? It's writings. What is Scripture? The Bible is the result of divine revelation. You can't know certain things about God apart from the Scriptures. Turn with me to Romans 1. Creation tells us things about God. In verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even His eternal power and Godhood, so that they are without excuse." Creation shows you things about God, and specifically here, that if He created all things, then He existed before all things were made. Right? Therefore, He's eternal. It proves and shows and demonstrates His omnipotence. He created all things. He created all physical things, and I'm talking about stars, moon, sun, universe. He also created the animals, human beings. And what's neat is that in Colossians 1:16 it says that Jesus Christ is the one who holds all these things together. Cindy and I went on vacation, and what's funny is that she just dropped it on me one night. "Well, we're going to go on vacation, but I don't know what we're going to do. Something fell apart. You pick a spot." So I thought, I was reading through some magazines, and I saw out in the John Day area that they had places, museums that had fossils. And I'm thinking, dinosaurs. Yeah, I want to see dinosaurs. So we go out to these museums, and you walk through, and they're not dinosaurs, they're mammals and stuff. But what's interesting is that you're seeing rocks that have acorns and berries and leaves. And you have other animals that they have fossils of. And they might only have a bone, but they can put it back together. And what's interesting is that there was an order back then. So you have plants that produce seeds, nuts, and berries, and animals that eat the seeds, nuts, and berries, and plants. And they're called herbivores. And then you also have other animals that are omnivores. So they can eat plants, nuts, and berries, and other animals. And then you have carnivores that don't eat plants, nuts, or berries. They eat animals alone. But the one thing is that they all were born or hatched, and they all died. That's why there's fossils. So even back then, there was an order. But the thing that you see when you walk through the museum, you don't see any scripture references, do you? Because they don't believe in God. Well, creation shows that God is omnipotent, not only to create this vast order of a universe, but also to maintain it. And He also has the ability to destroy it. That's what it says in Romans 1:13. 32, knowing the righteousness of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them. He destroyed by a flood in Genesis 6 and 7 and 8 the universe. I'm saying the universe, the known world at that day. And when you look at Genesis 6:17, Moses says this, "And behold, this is God, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life. From under heaven, even everything that is in the earth shall die." And why did he do that? Because he's a righteous God and creation had been corrupted. Except for Noah and his family. And the animals that God brought to the ark. So creation, you can see that God is eternal, that He's omnipotent, that He's righteous. And that term Godhood is that He's a divine being. During the summer, I shouldn't say during the summer, during this past year, I was going through many scriptures, and there was a theme that I was looking for. There's no one like God. No one like God. In Isaiah 46, verse 9, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there's none else. I am God, there is none like me." Well, I thought we were created in the image of God. I thought we have a spirit like God has a spirit. We do have a spirit like God has a spirit. There are spirit beings, but they're not the same quality of spirit that He is. Therefore, He is different. He is holy. "Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand and I will do all My pleasure." God's going to carry out His decree and there's no one to stop Him. And He knows everything that ever was before. And He knows everything that's in the future. There's no one like God. So, creation shows us some things about God. And we can understand naturally. But in Luke 18:19, it says, Jesus says, "There's no good one except God. Only God is good." You look at the heathen religions, for the most part, is God happy? No, He's not. He's mad. And in Romans 1, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness." So, are men, natural men, seeing God's, that He's a happy God? No. They see a God in wrath. That's why a lot of these reformers look and see that God's real upset in the Old Testament. But they can't see that He's that way because He's displaying that He's a righteous God. And He does not accept unrighteousness. And we wouldn't know that God is a happy God until Scripture tells us that. How about 1 John 4:8? We were looking at 1 John 4. God is love. God is love. Marcia was talking about Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Well, phileo, the term for love, has an affection. You have an affection for somebody. You share have traits that you like and you love them because of that. You show an affection for them. Phileo can be translated friends. But But this is not phileo. This is agape. And what I'm saying is, agape is not a human trait. God loves to the point that a person, the Godhead, will die in the realm of His humanity for the sins of the world. In other words, for those who do not love Him. In other words, they hate God naturally. We wouldn't know that about God except the Scriptures reveal that. Malachi 3:6, I am God. I change not. Now, I don't know about you, but the moment I was born, things in my life were changing daily. And now that I'm 64, they're still changing. My life is full of change. But God doesn't change with reference to His essence, attributes, and nature. He's the same yesterday as He was today. And He'll be the same tomorrow as He was yesterday. He does not change. So if He set up a decree, a plan for creation in the Old Testament, back in eternity past, He's not going to change it for you. Why? Because He's God. Therefore, God uses Scripture to reveal things about Himself that otherwise can't be known about His character and decree. And like I said, going through those museums, I saw nothing about God except the fossils that prove that God is right. Because He created things and He can destroy things. And why is that? He's in control. He's in control. So how did Scripture come to be? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2. Remember, we're showing that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So we're going to see why it's so important that it was according to the Scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the princes of this age that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom from God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. In other words, this happened before God created things. This wisdom existed long before, but wasn't known. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Can men know the things of God? No. They're hidden. They can only be revealed by the Holy Spirit, who happens to be God. He's one of the persons of the Godhead. For the Spirit searches all the things, yea, the deep things of God. For what knoweth the Spirit the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? You can't know everything I know, or what I'm thinking, or what I'm doing. Only I do. Some can come close, like my wife. But nobody knows the things that I know except God. Even so, in a like manner, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God is the one who knows the things of God, and He's the one who reveals the things of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us. Which things also we speak, not in words which man teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, which words the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual words with spiritual concepts. So you have a word. Let's just say a word is house, right? So the house is red, right? Is that the same as saying the house was red? It's not, is it? So the words God, the Holy Spirit, took out of human authors, words, and used grammar to reveal God's concept. But these words that Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians 2 are the things he is speaking. It's a word from God, but is it Scripture? No. What we have today is Scripture because men wrote them down. When you turn to 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. Here's what he's saying. It's not what you think it says. It's what God means. You get it? It's not what you think it says. It's not what you want it to say. It is what God has said. And then he goes on, and he says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So as the human author, as the Holy Spirit took out of those men's mind vocabulary and put in to reveal concepts by using grammar, he moved them to write down exactly what he wanted to reveal. Exactly. And hence, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed. So, let me prove my point here. John 3:16 is a popular verse, is it not? "For God so is loving the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life." Is that what the verse says? So what's the concept that God is trying to show here, trying to reveal? God loved the world one time when He sent His Son. He's not loving the world today. He's not loving the world today. So getting back to our subject, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried and He rose the third day according to the Scriptures. So, I still don't... What does that mean? Turn with me to John 5. Jesus tells the Jews, the ones who are opposing Him, He says, "Continue searching the Scriptures. For in them you are supposing you have eternal life." So these Jews knew the Scriptures backwards and forwards. And they thought just because they knew them and just because they recognized concepts that was going to give them eternal life. And the Scriptures are they which testify of me. You want eternal life? You don't find them in the Scripture. You find that a person is going to come, that's going to be prophesied to come, that can give eternal life. And you have not His Word abiding in you. I'm sorry. And you will not come to me that you might have life. So who's the one that can give life? It's God the Son. Look at verse 45. For you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote concerning me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my utterances? So the Old Testament, Jesus says, was written about me. Moses wrote about me. So who's the me in the Old Testament? Jesus is Jehovah. He's the Jehovah in the Old Testament. No man has seen the Father at any time. Neither have they heard His voice. That's John 8:56 through 59. I'm sorry, 5:37. I'm sorry. Wrong quote. But no one... No, it was a right quote, John 8:56 and 59. You see, he is the one in Genesis 22 that was telling Abraham to offer his Isaac, his son, as a sacrifice. And when Isaac and Abraham were going up on the hill, Isaac knows, hey, we don't have a lamb. What are we going to sacrifice? And what did Abraham say? The Lord will provide. So they prepare to offer the sacrifice, and God tells Abraham, you offer your son, Isaac. And we know from the book of Hebrew, he's a unique kind of son because he was a son God promised to give him. And just before he killed Isaac, God says, wait, don't do it. And he supplied a ram. And they called the place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord provided. After Jesus was born in John the Baptist's ministry, he saw Jesus walking down and he's around 30. And what did he say? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And in John 8:56, I'll get it in the right order here. Jesus says this to the Jews, your father rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was happy. Was Abraham happy that he didn't have to kill his unique one-of-a-kind son, Isaac? Oh yeah. Then the Jews said unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. So not only is He the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, He is Jehovah. He is the divine person who becomes a man. And the Old Testament tells us what will happen, how it will happen, when it will happen, and why it will happen. Did you know that? It outlines all those things. So when will it happen? Remember, the wise men saw a star that was prophesied in the Old Testament. It's the star of a king. Is this good stuff? It is good stuff, isn't it? It's Scripture. One of the reasons that Scripture was written was to verify and identify the one from the seed of a woman who will come to bruise the head of the serpent, Satan, in Genesis 3, 14 and 15. The Redeemer is coming. The Redeemer was coming. And the Scripture reveals the specifics of the one who's coming. Isaiah 7, 14, his mother is a virgin. Sound familiar? Sounds like the Christmas story. Isaiah 40, verse 3, he is Jehovah. Isaiah 9, 6, and I'm going to read a quote from Luke 1. Verses 31 and 32. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He's in the line of David. He's in the line of a king. And he has a throne. And God the Father is going to give him David's throne. In Micah 5:2, he will be born in Bethlehem. In Isaiah 53:5-6, he will die for our sins. In Psalm 22:1-6, he will experience spiritual death for our sin nature. Let's turn there. We'll come back to it. But Psalm 22. See if you remember this. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me, from the words of my roaring? This is quoted. Jesus quotes this while he's on the cross. There's 3 hours of darkness. It represents that the Father has turned his back on the Son in the realm of his humanity. And Jesus says, why have you turned your back on me? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. You see, the Son never turned his back on the Father. The Father turned his back on the Son. Why? But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. You delivered the children of Israel out from Egypt. And I'm asking you to deliver me, and you won't even hear me. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of man, and despise other people. I am a worm. And this is the Colchis worm that represents that destructive source or destructive thing that's in a man. His sin nature. And he died for our sin natures. How do I know that? Ephesians 2:1. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Adam's trespass, when he determined to partake of the fruit, to eat the fruit, he died spiritually. When he ate the fruit, he began to die physically. So Jesus Christ died for Adam's trespass and Adam's sin. Remember back in John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God that dies for the sin of the world. The one sin. Adam's sin. You notice all these things were according to the Scriptures, weren't they? Jesus Christ came to fulfill Scripture. He came to fulfill Scripture. But He didn't start out as a man. He started out as God. Turn with me to Philippians 2. Try not to tear my pages in my new Bible. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the outward form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Thought it not something to be held on to. In other words, He is equal with God. Remember what I said? There's no one like God. And if you are have the qualities of God, you are God. There are three persons that share one essence. And these three persons are completely in tune with one another. They love one another. They make each other happy. But there came a time in the decree, when they formed the decree, they wanted to manifest to their creation, intelligent creation, who they were. And how would you know that God is righteous if you don't have an unrighteous God? Or, I'm sorry, have unrighteousness. How would you know that God is happy if you don't have unhappiness? How would you know that God is eternal if everybody had eternal life? So He made Himself of no reputation. He emptied Himself and took upon Himself the form of a slave. So when did He take upon Himself the form of a slave? When He came into this world? Who created the world? Who created the ages? Hebrews says that God the Father created the ages through the Son. Well, He became a slave in the decree when He agreed to give up His equality to die for the sins of the world. So He became a slave by choice, not by force. We know this because John 14:31 says He obeys the Father's commandments because He loves the Father. And in Hebrews 10, while coming into the world, and I'll start in verse 5. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, while He's coming into the world, He says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared. Did you notice? This is before He's born. That God the Son comes down and joins His person to an impersonal human body, soul, and spirit. And as a result, He has two realms of consciousness, two different natures, but one person. Let me put it to you another way. Can you kill God? Jesus Christ is God, then how'd He die? He could only experience death in the realm of His humanity, not in the realm of His deity. Sorry if some of this is getting deep, but it's Scripture. So He says, lo, I come, in the volume of the book as it is written, to do Thy will, O God. So he's going to carry out the will of God as it's written in the volume of a book. In other words, whatever is written in the book, he's going to carry it out. In John 4:34, Jesus says this, "My meat is that I may do the will of the Father and that I may finish His work." So, what did Jesus come to do? To finish the work that the Father had outlined for Him to do in the decree. In John 8:29, Jesus is always doing the things to please the Father. This word is oresko. We get our word arithmetic from. It's when you're pleased, you're satisfied. What He did measured up to what the Father expected. So He came to finish His will, or work. He came to do the will of Him that sent Him. He's always measures up to whatever God's expectations of Him were. In Acts 2, we see that this expectation was set up in the decree. And I'm talking about specifically His death and resurrection. "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by many wonders and signs and miracles, which God did by Him in the midst of you all, as you yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands and have crucified and slain." You guys killed Him. You are, how would you say, responsible for His death, but you were unknowingly carrying out the decree of God in time. Therefore, you're guilty. "Whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be held by it." So this death, burial, resurrection is according to the Scriptures. And look, he quotes a verse in the Old Testament. "For David speaketh concerning Him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for He is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because Thou shalt not leave my soul in Sheol, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known unto me the ways of life, that Thou shalt make me full of joy with Thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. You can go into a sepulcher, and what will you find? Bones. When you go into Jesus Christ's tomb, it's empty. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath unto him that the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he seeing this, therefore spake of the resurrection of Christ to sit on his throne. He seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Sheol, neither did his flesh see corruption. Remember what Jesus told the disciples. He says, "As Jonah was 3 nights and 3 days in the belly of the fish, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So how long was he dead? 3 days and 3 nights. What's ironic is that he told the disciples this many times. Look at Matthew 17, before it ever happened. Matthew 17, verses 22 and 23. And I'll start at verse 20. From the time forth, Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go unto Jerusalem. Evidently, I wrote down the wrong verses here. He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Jesus is saying this is going to happen. This is what's going to happen. He tells them before it takes place. Look at Matthew 20, verses 17 and 18. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and on the third day he shall rise again. Can you see that Jesus, when he died, it was according to the Scriptures? That it was already set in stone what was going to happen to him. That he was going to die. That he was going to be buried. And that he was going to rise again the third day. Look at Luke 24. I thought I was not going to have enough time. But obviously I'm moving faster than I thought I was going to move. We're going to look at verse 13. Here, this is after Jesus is raised from the dead. The women go to the tomb and the tomb is empty. They come back to the apostles and say, We went to the tomb and he's gone. So some of the disciples go to the tomb and found and also see that it's gone. And verse 13, And behold, two of them, that same day, to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs, and they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not experientially know him. Now, I don't know about you, but it would be kind of hard for me for William to walk up to me, and it actually happened. We were down in California at a theme park, and Cindy and I are walking around. I look up, and there's William and his kids and Lois. And I recognize them right away. So if you were with a guy for 3 years, day and night, why wouldn't you recognize him? Because God divinely blinded them, that's why. So that they wouldn't experientially know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another, as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? Hast thou not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we hoped that he had been he which should have been redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Notice, it's still the third day. It's not the fourth day. It's the third day. You know, Israel, I should say, the Jews divided the day. It goes from 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. You know what that is? Nighttime. And depending on where you're at, sometimes they're divided into three watches, they're divided into four watches. 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. is daytime. It's daytime. So they're still in the third day. Get it? And in verse 22, "Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they also had seen visions of angels, which said that he was alive. Then said he unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe, all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" If you read Scripture, which I know they knew Scripture, the Scriptures teach that the Messiah is also not only a Messiah that will reign as a king, He's also one that will suffer. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself." Whoa, I'd like to have that tape. That saved me a lot of work. Notice, all the things that Moses wrote and all the things that the prophets wrote, he said they wrote about me. And notice he says, it is necessary for Christ, the Messiah, to suffer these things. Why was it necessary? Because he came to fulfill Scripture. His whole life was according to the Scriptures. His whole life. Who his mother is, where he'd be born. The three wise men that offered frankincense and myrrh. That's all written down. That's all prophesied that Jesus Christ fulfilled. And what's interesting, in John 20, I'll get it right, it's John 19. And in verse 28, I want you to see something here. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now finished," it's a perfect active indicative, that all things were finished, said that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, he said, "I thirst." I thought it was all done. It was all done but one thing. And Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now there was a set of vessel full of vinegar, and he fulfilled the sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." So what was finished? His earthly ministry was finished. All the work that the Father had given him to do, he completed it. It is finished. And he asked for vinegar, or said he was thirsty to fulfill Scripture. Now let me ask you this. Did this stop the fulfilling of Scripture? No. Because you find even his body was used to fulfill Scripture after he died. Look at verse 31. "The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should be not remain, and upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that the Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. And Then came the soldiers and brake their legs, the first and the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers which with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out of blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he says true, that you might believe. For these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled: a bone of him shall not be broken. And another Scripture saith, they shall look upon him whom they pierced. That's Zechariah. He was even fulfilling Scripture in his death. Isn't that something? Now, let's get back to according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15. The mountain of evidence, and I'm not even close to to going through it all, proves and confirms that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. But this mountain of evidence doesn't save you. Get it? All it does is confirm that the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15 is true. But when you first believed the gospel, did you know all these facts? No. Because the facts don't save you. The gospel does. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, wherein also you have received, and wherein also you stand, by which also you are saved. This is the good news that saves. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. This word vain means without a purpose. So, when you believe the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, what was your hope? That God would save you. So why would God save you? He promised to save all those who believe the gospel. So how could you believe? He supplies the gift of faith according to Ephesians 2:8. For by grace through faith have you been saved, not out of yourselves. It is a gift from God. God saved you in every realm, and you were so depraved that you didn't have enough human faith to believe the gospel. So God supplied divine faith so that you could see the relevance that if I believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that means that God will save me. And what's without a purpose? That's not enough. I need something more. I need to repent. I need to give my heart over to Jesus. According to what Scripture? I've looked and I can't find the Scriptures. I can't find the Scriptures that says give my heart to Jesus. I can't find the Scripture that says I should repent of my sins before salvation. I can't find that verse. What's neat is that this gospel is sufficient to save because Christ fulfilled all the requirements to buy your salvation, to provide your salvation. In fact, in 2 Timothy 2, Paul says this, in a little history. This is Paul's last epistle. He's probably going to die shortly. He says in verse 8, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according or as measured by my gospel. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Jesus or Christ Jesus with eternal glory." So who believes the gospel? God's elect. Well, didn't he die for the sins of the world? 1 John 2. "My little children, these things I write unto you," verse 1, "that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous one. And he is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection was sufficient to pay for the sins of the whole world. It was set up that way. But it's only applied to the elect. And how do you know who the elect are? All those who believe the gospel. Dave Spurbeck used to say that he believed the gospel when he was like 4 or 5 years old. The gospel is so easy to comprehend when you get the gift of faith that even a 4 or 5 year old can become a Christian. And why did God set it up that way? Because He did. He's the one who gives the gift of faith, and without the gift of faith, no one would believe. That's why Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace have you been saved through faith." Grace, you get something you didn't deserve. And He even gave the gift of faith to believe the gospel because you couldn't. It's not out of you as the source. It is the gift from God so that no man can boast. But it's according to the Scriptures. And as a result, as according to the Scriptures, God is the one who made it happen. He's the one who's omniscient, that set the plan up in eternity past and it stretches to eternity future. He's omnipotent and He's the one who controls all things to make it happen. And He's a God of love that can send His only begotten Son, unique one of a kind of Son, to die for the sins of the world. But He's also the God that is a holy God that only accepts those who are holy as He is. And that's what we are in Christ. Because Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It's God who saves. You didn't have any part in that. All you did was acknowledge when He gave you the gift of faith. And you say, "I see it. I want it." That's the great message of the gospel. God is carrying out His plan. And He's carrying it out and saving Christians who don't deserve to be saved. If I was in Sunday school, I'd say, "Any questions?" No. It's great. All this proof is there to be dug out. And it encourages us. It builds us up. But all that information doesn't save anybody. The only one, only message that saves anybody today is that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. When you believe that, God saves you because He doesn't break His promises. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for all the confirmation, all the proof. But we don't need proof, Father. If You can see it, then it's not faith. And we're so thankful that You gave the gift of faith so that we can see the relevance of the Gospel. That You promised to save all those who believe the facts of the Gospels. And we're so thankful that You did, because we can experientially know You. And as the benefits of salvation are our baptism into Christ and regeneration, we can experientially know You right now, here and now. And we thank You for that. Amen.